So please turn with me to Psalms chapter 8. We'll get started in the book of Psalms chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 3. One night, a long time ago, and a very long, long away from here, David was leaning on his staff as he stared up at the night sky, deep in the thoughts that we all of us get caught up in from time to time. And he recorded these thoughts for us in chapter 8 and verse 3 of Psalms. Chapter 8, verse 3, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, so he knows who created it, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. He then asks one of the great questions of life in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Who and what is man, and what is man's purpose, is the question David asks. Why me? Why now? To the epistle of Ephesians now. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Now we'll have to warn you, we are going to jump around through quite a few scriptures, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, and through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, the Greek word used as workmanship in this verse, which is referring to you, to me, and every child of God, means that which has been made. The works of God as a creator. And what I love is that the word is also has its roots and its origins in the English word for poem. It is true that artists have to use something like words to create, but people creating things suggests making something out of nothing. You know, not unlike a writer writing a poem using words or an artist using paint and materials. But the thing is that the beauty or the meaning of what they make is far greater than the materials that they are made out of. You know, Genesis chapter 1 may contain the creation story. However, if we just leave creation in Genesis, then we are missing the point. God is continuing creation now, and the call of the Christian, the call of you and I, is to recognize that he is still creating something in us and through us, which continues day after day, every day. Every morning you wake up to something that has never been before and never will be again. I'm pretty positive I've never seen the same sunrise twice. Everything is different. And the you, the individual you that wakes up is different than it was yesterday and will be different tomorrow. You know, the experiences you experience throughout the day in one form or another changes you, changes how you think of things or the decisions you make. We were not created on an assembly line or just some random object thrown together to fill space and time. You, me, and all of us are God's handiwork. We're God's workmanship. And what's more, is you were made with a purpose. That purpose involves impacting the world through good works, the world around us through good works, fulfilling your destiny in all the places and ways God has positioned you to do so. Where he's put me is different than where he's put you, the person sitting next to you. Our purpose should not be measured by what we have done compared to what someone else's or someone else has done, but by what we do compared to what we are supposed to do. To know your purpose is to experience and walk closely with the one who created you and destined you for it. One of the greatest benefits that arises out of that close relationship is God is the one that gives you the ability. He guides, he directs, and he prepares you for that purpose that he has for you and for humankind. So what is man that you are mindful of him, is the question. And the quickest way for God to get you where he wants you is for him to be able to use you where he has you. It is this topic of purpose that I'd like to explore this afternoon. And we'll start with our first point, which is the how. There's always the how, the why, the what, the who. But we're going to start with the how. The how is God is preparing those who he is calling at this time, those who live a life of overcoming sin, developing righteous character, and growing in grace and knowledge. Or as I put it, growing in knowing God. Throughout Scripture, writers inspired by God's Spirit recorded, they encouraged, they equipped, and they presented the history, the rules, the redemption, and the purpose of our King and his coming kingdom, as well as the disciples who seek that kingdom. Those disciples who take their part in this spiritual development process, you and I, have progressively learning to live all of life, every moment of our life, under the authority of the kingdom. And the goal of those disciples is to have a transformed life, a life of overcoming, you know, overcoming sin, moving forward, which reflects the values of that kingdom. And we see this from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation, that thread woven throughout. And that thread is God creating things which rule over creation under his authority and as people who have overcome. So let's look at that briefly in Genesis chapter 1. If you'll turn back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, we'll go a little bit into chapter 1 and start in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. It's very clear who created. And it's very plain. He created them. God created man in his own image. From the start, we find that humankind was created in that very image and that likeness for a reason and with a reason in mind. To rule over creation under the authority of God. Now, from the beginning, we go all the way to the end. If you would please turn to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7 says, he who overcomes, meaning those who conquer, those prevail, those who gain the victory, what shall they do? They shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's so beautiful is that from the beginning to the end, you see that purpose. You know, God sets something in motion for a reason. And he gives those parameters, overcoming, conquering, prevailing, gaining the victory. Overcoming involves living a life of repentance, you know, with that perfectly teachable heart, something that can be worked with every day. And we are told in Scripture that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, you know, striving with God's help to overcome sin during our present lifetime. Along the way, developing that righteous character and growing in grace by knowing God. Knowing God. To the book of Philippians now. Look at the words of Paul to the church in Philippi in chapter 3. We're going to spend some time in chapter 3, but then we're also going to bounce around to a few scriptures in the Gospels. But chapter 3, we'll spend some time, so you can put a little bookmark there. But Philippians chapter 3, and as you're turning there, you know, I mentioned knowing God. You know, to know something is more than just information. It requires more than just information. When you are a knower, you simply don't just add stuff to your mental store. You know, you don't just continue to fill the jar with information. To know is to participate in, to be changed by, to go your way, to go forward. As was mentioned, you know, you can't. You look at the back and then at the past, you don't change anything. It's not knowing. To know is to participate in, to become filled with, and to be affected by. And you, when you really know a topic, a job, or a person, that knowledge becomes a part of who you are. You know, God does desire for, you know, to be more than just theology on the shelf for us. He wants to be truly known by you. and to be real to you right now. So in Philippians chapter 3, we'll start in verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You know, Paul in another place says that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those things who are live according to the Spirit, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. You know, he's saying here in chapter 3, verse 7, you know, those things that I thought, you know, I knew, the flesh, you know, those are loss compared to Christ. Continuing in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 3, yet indeed I also count all things loss for what? The excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And verse 9, and be found in him, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. You know, I count all things lost, Paul says, to the excellence of knowing Jesus the Christ. So hold your place right here because we will definitely be back, but move forward to, or I apologize, move backwards to the Gospel of Luke. To the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to look at chapter 22 of Luke. And here in Luke, there is a story about knowing, and it's a particular moment that I have found myself returning to often. And I have spoken of it before, but it's something that it's just, it's an interesting part of Scripture to me personally, and I find myself thinking about it from time to time. But it was a sermon of sorts, preached amidst the smoke and flame. All others were anxious and worried and huddled around a little fire for warmth. It wasn't an audible sermon, of course, but it was something like the sermons we preach to ourselves, right, each Sabbath when we're listening to the message of the sermon. There's always something in the back of our mind where we're processing it and we're applying it to our personal lives. Something like that. And those are the ones that we hear most powerfully, often. In Luke chapter 22, we're going to look at verse 54. Luke 22, verse 54. Having arrested him, speaking of Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Verse 55, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, and Peter was set there among them. He was with these folks. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, hey, this man was also with him. But he denied him, Jesus, saying, woman, I do not know him. I do not know him. You know, often this is viewed through the lens of Peter lying to save his own skin, and indeed, that is part of it. However, when you look at the word know, something else comes to light, which honestly I hadn't really fully considered before. You know, know means to be aware, to behold, to consider, to perceive, and additionally, more interestingly to this point, is know can also be looked at as a word that bridges the gap between physically seeing something to mentally and spiritually seeing something. To use a very slight physical example, you know, I can know that it's cold outside just by looking out and seeing snow, seeing ice on the ground, or just looking at the temperature. I can know it's cold, but I really won't know that it's cold until I walk in it, until I step outside, until I feel it, until you walk for a long time and you feel it within you almost. Feel it deep within you. And then you mentally, you physically also know it, but you mentally know, hey, it's cold out here. I need to get back inside. But that's a very slight physical example. I do not know the man, Peter had said. It was a denial of the truth, but it was also to a degree an admittance of the truth, as it can be for we all of us in one form or another. Beyond all that we can find to say about God and believe about him, we may always He may always remain beyond our grasp if we stay where Peter was at that moment. We should not forget about that. Still here in Luke, turn forward in the book of Luke to chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. We find the scene shifting earlier in the account here listed for us in Luke. And in chapter 9 of verse 23, we find Jesus there amongst folks, his disciples around him. And he said to them in verse 23, three things to do to know him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So let him deny himself. Yeah, not denying Christ as Peter, but denying ourselves. As we read earlier, he who repents and overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That was from Revelation, you know, from beginning to end. We see the overcoming, denying ourselves. Let him take up his cross daily. You know, the Bible would not have us focus on the symbol of the cross. That's not the point. The use of taking up the cross daily, though, is a powerful biblical metaphor. It means to daily be willing to give up everything for you to live as Jesus lived, sacrificing your time, energy, and resources for the sake of God and others. You know, how often do we bear our cross daily in that regard, living as he lived? When you look at the Gospels in his life, he lived with purpose every single day. That purpose set before him. At the beginning of his ministry, he clearly stated, the Son of Man must be lifted up. Speaking of his death by crucifixion. So he began each day of his ministry and his life, for that matter, knowing the end. Starting with the end in mind every single day. He understood that he was set apart for a special purpose. You know, likewise, our purpose, our calling must always be set before us daily. And that's how we can bear our cross daily. And let him follow me. When God's purpose is foremost in your life, you can live with that purpose. It's a guiding principle of not just being conformed to this world, but actively renewing your mind every single day and being transformed into Christ's image. You know, let us make man in our image, continually moving forward to that. Follow me, is what he said to those around him in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Follow me and know me. It's what he is saying to you and I today. We can love him, we can learn from him, but we can only come to know him by following him, by searching for him in the church, searching for him in the Gospels and in the Bible, and living as he lived. Peter was a guy that knew very well the struggle of overcoming and the truth that you can't get to your future if you're stuck in the past. Jason spoke very well of that, of learning from the past, examining it. But it, you know, if you're just stuck looking at it and not moving forward or not making changes, you cannot overcome. Jesus had told Peter, you know, Satan had asked for you, Peter, but I have prayed for you that your faith should fail not, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. I've spoken on that before. It's just so neat to me how, you know, there's this spiritual battle, and Jesus is telling Peter, hey, man, you know, when you do fail, when this happens, and when you return to me, strengthen your brethren, and return and strengthen he did. There's a line from a series called The Chosen that goes, I was one way, and now I am completely different. And the thing that happened in between was him. And that's referring to Jesus the Christ. You know, for Peter, from Luke to Acts, you could see that he was one way, and then he was completely different. And the thing that happened in between was truly getting to know God and know Christ in the days that followed the resurrection and receiving that power of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Likewise, for you and I, it is through receiving God's Spirit and yielding to it that we can boldly come to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. I turn to Romans chapter 8. Just a quick stop in Romans, and then we will get back to Philippians, I promise. Romans chapter 8 and verse 16. Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit, Paul writes. What does it bear witness of? That we are children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So with this scripture in mind, now please turn back to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll continue where we left off in verse 12. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul continuing to write here. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. You know, this was referred to in the first message. But I press on, meaning to follow after, to pursue, to overcome. Continuing on in verse 12. That I may lay hold, to take eagerly, to seize, to possess of that from which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward. You know, reaching forward meaning to stretch oneself forward. Forward upon those things. To those things which are ahead, those things that are in front of us in a place or a time. You know, that's what that means. And always ahead of us in a place or in a time, you know, when we're always moving forward. As he says, we have not already apprehended it, but we're reaching forward to it. And verse 14, we press toward that goal. And for what? For the prize of the upward call of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now skip down to verse 20. And remember what we were talking about here. Remember our first point, what our purpose is, that how of our purpose is those who elect. We are to be of those who elect through a life of overcoming sin, develop righteous character, and grow in grace and knowledge, grow in knowing God. In verse 20 here in Philippians 3, it transitions us to that second point that I want to make about the purpose, which is for the why. You know, we spoke about the how. How do we get there? Overcoming, you know, following, taking up your cross daily. But why? So we can possess God's kingdom and become kings and priests, reigning with Christ at his return. To literally be born as spirit beings into the family of God. In verse 20 of Philippians 3 here. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 21, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to even to subdue all things to himself. Now let's return to our friend Peter. You know, Peter had a couple of epistles that he penned. The First Peter is where I would like to go. First Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his, God's, own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Proclaim, show forth, carries that meaning of a fresh, full start, a fresh, cheerful announcing to the day, like a fresh new start each day. You know, the creation continues each and every day. Verse 10, you who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This is where you were. This is where you're moving towards. Colossians now, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Verse 15, Colossians chapter 1. He, speaking of Jesus the Christ here, is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jesus the Christ came as a human being to lead the way for others to be glorified and inherit all things. That's part of our purpose. We have not yet achieved this awesome destiny, but we are moving towards it, of inheriting all things. But Jesus has, and God is in the process, as it says, of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. You will recall what we read earlier in Philippians in chapter 3, that we eagerly await. The creation eagerly awaits that, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And that is, you know, Christ, like Christ's divine spirit body, and the same kind of body we have, we'll have in the resurrection. And, you know, just as you could say, my son is physically the same kind of creation as me, the human being, you know, same big ears and everything. Sorry about that, little man. We will also be the same kind of beings as God the Father and Jesus the Christ. You know, can you think this big? I certainly can't. But it's here in the Bible. 1 John chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 1 and 2 here in 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." You know, another spot says, we see in a mirror dimly. "But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Who and what is man, and what is man's purpose? Why me? Why now? You know, just as Eve and Adam were the forerunners and those who would have dominion over creation, and you and I are part of the called out ones now, preparing to become immortal spirit beings in the family of God, kings and priests to serve with Christ on earth during the 1,000-year reign. You know, turn to Revelation. We'll look at a couple of scriptures here in Revelation, but in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, where it talks about kings and priests and that future point. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and says, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead," you know, the one that came before, "the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who has loved us and washed us from our sins in his blood." Verse 6, "And he has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Still in Revelation, turn to Revelation chapter 20. You know, one of the things that is so beautiful about God's plan and God's purpose for humankind is it is much larger than just folks here in this room or across the world, the many churches of God. And God's plan encompasses all of humankind. And we see this in verse 11 of chapter 20 of Revelation, where it says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and the death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each according to his works." Yeah, this moment describes what is known as the great white throne judgment. It is the time beyond what we call the millennium, when all the people who have died without ever understanding God's purpose for them or God's plan will be resurrected and have the truth revealed to them. This is just a side note, but I deal a lot with some pretty interesting folks in my job. I have a lot of very unhappy conversations. And I unfortunately get to peek behind the curtain of a lot of people's lives and the reason behind the decisions they make. There is a lot of pain in the world. There is a lot of hurt. And just imagining all the conversations I've had with these people, and just at some point, they will have the opportunity As they come to repentance and accept Christ as their Savior, they will receive the gift of everlasting life in the family of God, finally also fulfilling their God-given purpose. So let's have a look again at the words of David in Psalm chapter 8. We're leaning a little bit towards the end here. But in Psalm chapter 8, we'll start in verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Verse 3 is what we read earlier. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him. For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So what is man? That man, God is mindful of him? Your purpose, my purpose, is to share God's divine level of existence forever as his loving, happy family, and to possess with him and rule over the entire vast created realm at his return. As we come to our end together, I'd like to leave you with a story. I love stories. So it's always a part of something, and I collect stories as well. I just love the art of writing and how people can create points through words. And I'd like to share this children's story that I came across. We were shopping for Theo for something, and I happened to pick up a used book. The author and the origin of it are unknown, but what I've briefly looked into it, it's been around for quite some time. So just bear with me, but it has a purpose. The tale begins upon a mountaintop. You know, there's three little trees, and they stood and dreamed of what they wanted to become when they grew up. So you have this mountaintop and three little trees standing there. Like our friend David, the first little tree looked up at the sky. I looked up at the brilliant stars twinkling above. They looked like diamonds above him. He said, you know, I want to hold treasure. I want to be covered with gold and filled with precious stones. I will be the most beautiful treasure chest in the world. The second little tree looked out at the small stream trickling on its way into the ocean. I want to be a strong sailing ship. I want to travel mighty waters and carry powerful kings. I will be the strongest ship in the world. And the third little tree looked down into the valley where busy men and women were continuing to do their work and really liked where he was, where she was, and didn't want to leave the mountaintop at all. So she said, I don't want to leave this mountaintop at all. I just want to grow to be the tallest tree in the world. Now, years passed, rains came and fell, and the trees grew strong and tall. And then one day, three dudes came up the hill with axes, and you know what they were going to do. The first woodcutter looked at the first tree and said, you know, this tree is so beautiful. It's perfect for me. So the first tree fell. And the tree was thinking, oh, now it will be made into a beautiful chest. I shall hold beautiful treasure. Second woodcutter looked at the second tree, and this tree is strong. It's perfect for me. So that tree fell. And this tree is thinking, now I will sail strong waters. I shall be a strong ship for kings. You know, the third tree that wanted to stay there just felt her heart sink. She knew what was going to happen. And that woodcutter just said, any tree will do. So the third tree fell. You know, the first tree rejoiced when he was brought into a carpenter shop. But no treasure chests were being made that day. In fact, the carpenter just needed a feed box for his animals. So the once beautiful tree was not covered with gold nor with treasure. He was coated with sawdust and filled with hay for hungry animals. The second tree was also happy because he was brought into a shipyard and was like, all right, this is it. But no mighty sailing ships were built that day. Instead, the once strong tree was hammered and sawed into a simple fishing boat. Not strong enough for the ocean or even a river, but just sent off to a little lake. And was sent and just went out every day and brought in loads of fish. The third tree was extremely confused because that tree, the woodcutter, just cut up into beams and threw into a lumberyard pile. And I was wondering all I ever wanted was just to grow tall, and here I am just cast off to the side for nothing. Many, many days and nights passed, and the three trees nearly forgot their dreams, but There came a time for the first tree when he was surprised to find a young woman placing her newborn baby into the feed box. As you heard the man say, "Oh, I wish I could make something better for him," the young woman smiled and looked at the feed box and said, "This manger is beautiful." And suddenly the first tree knew that he was holding the greatest treasure in the world. One evening, a tired traveler and his friends crowded into an old fishing boat. The traveler fell asleep as the second tree quietly sailed off into the lake. Soon a thundering storm arose. The little tree was very concerned because it wasn't strong enough to carry so many passengers safely through the wind and the rain. Well, the tired man awoke and stood up and stretched out his hand and said, "Peace." And the storm stopped as quickly as it had begun. And suddenly the second tree knew that it was carrying the King of heaven and earth. Finally, we come to the third tree, who was startled when her beams were yanked from the forgotten woodpile. She flinched as she was carried through an angry, jeering crowd. She shuddered when soldiers nailed man's hands to her beam. What she saw that day was horrible, and it seemed like all hope was lost, and there was just sadness. But 3 days and three nights later, the earth trembled beneath her feet with joy, and the third tree knew that she had been a part of the mighty plan of God. And that was better than being the tallest tree in the world. You see, in this story, you know, each tree found itself in a place they never desired to be in or thought they would be. Yet, in the end, they found themselves fulfilling the purpose for which they were created. For you and I, we may have been struggling to fully understand what our purpose is. I've thought that quite a bit recently. And we know not what lies ahead for each of us. We may not feel like we're worthy to be associated with anything like treasure. We may not feel strong enough to make it through any type of storm. And we may have seen terrible things in our lives, and our hope may be dashed. But remember, it's harder to get to your future when you're stuck in your past. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Proverbs 16:3 says, "Commit your works to the Lord," it says, "and your thoughts will be established." You know, one of the meanings of the Hebrew word thoughts is purpose. Commit your purpose, or commit your works to the Lord, and your purpose will be established. Commitment, even when you don't see the end or understand the end, and that purpose will be established, meaning it will be sure, firm, and made ready. "Whatever you do, do it heartily," the Apostle Paul tells the church in Colossae, to you and I today. "Do it heartily as the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus the Christ." So let us press on that we may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid a hold of us. From the very beginning, the purpose, what he laid a hold of mankind and humankind, living a life of overcoming and knowing God, leaving those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Let us press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God, to possess the kingdom and become kings and priests, reigning with Christ at his return. In the beginning, God created. In the now and in the future, he is creating still. Our story is not over. It is still being made. And God has granted to us to be something and to move beyond information, moving beyond just knowledge and theology to inspiration and then on to transformation. God is creating a family. And at the end of his book, he tells us all, "I'll see you soon. Surely I am coming quickly," he says. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.